Today's lesson is hard for me to deliver because I need it so much. It almost feels like I'll be preaching to myself today more than to you. This is a lesson about anger. I'm going to start with James chapter 1, reading hopefully where you can see it today. And this will be using the ESV. This is a lesson that has been on my heart and mind for a while. I've heard friends talk about this issue, but I know that I wrestled with it, and I've wrestled with it since I can remember. So I always find it to be a useful lesson to me. James says in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." James calls out the anger of man as antithetical to listening. You cannot hear while you rant and rave with your anger. In this context, what we ought to be listening to is the word of God. Verse 21 is that which we should be putting into our ears and into our hearts. But really, anger keeps us from listening to anything or anyone, and imposing our thoughts on others is what it always seems to do. But he's right. You are either quick to hear and slow to anger and slow to speech, or it's the other way around. You're slow to hear and you're quick to speak. You're quick to anger. Notice how anger has to speak, has to say something, as if to set the record straight. James calls it out. The anger of man is not listening. It's not listening to anyone. It's not certainly not listening to God. He says the anger of man is not even able to produce the righteousness of God. It's unfruitful in that endeavor. And he has this as a conclusion, verse 24. Therefore, since this is true about anger, since it is useless for producing righteousness, and since it has to speak its mind, it doesn't listen, that's why you need to put away. And yet he doesn't say anger, he says all filthiness. In other words, I'm saying he connects anger with what is filthy. The word here is that which defiles. Anger defiles you. Anger is rampant wickedness. These words he uses as interchangeable with the anger that keeps you from listening to what you need to listen to, speak in your mind when you ought to be listening and letting God speak, and not producing God's righteousness, rampant wickedness, and defiling filthiness. That's what anger is. The anger of man in particular. And I find myself too often engaged in it. I want to say a few things about anger this morning. Anger is a way of coping. This is my definition. Take it for what it's worth, and maybe you'll agree. But anger, I find, is a way of coping with feeling like I, or maybe somebody I'm close to, maybe a family member, like we've been wronged. Like some injustice has occurred, and we have to set things straight. Like that's my job. It may involve action, but it always involves a mindset, a criticism, a contempt for that thing that's been done that I say is wrong, and a condemnation for the person who did that horrible thing. Anger is a path to condemnation, but it is an action of judgment, no matter if it's taking action in physical terms or in your mind, it's an act of judgment. Anger is typically a judgment. It may be the act of a petulant child, and you'll have anger in your kids. I have anger in my kids. They're angry at each other. One tries to get his way, or her way. I have two daughters. I don't know why I said his. But you might have a son. It may be the act of a tyrant, equally petulant, an angry ruler who has to get his way, or it might be the act of a righteous ruler who has the right to demand and to execute justice, and it is long overdue. James is probably dealing with two types of anger, selfish and justified. I look in chapter 4. Let's see if I can get there quicker here. Not quicker than you, quicker than using the links I was using. Sometimes I say things that have implications. Anyway, James 4 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Isn't it this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." That's often something I find to be the case with kids. They're angry and they didn't ask for what they want. They just wanted it and they took it, or they tried to take it and couldn't. You didn't even ask. I can be the same way. I often don't ask my Lord for things I desire or feel I need, and I am often angry when I just didn't even ask. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Why do you give your children toys? Why do you give them things they ask for that maybe they don't need? Often it's to teach them something. I try to give my kids toys to teach them how to do something good, to teach them to share, for instance, to teach them the value of hard work. It's a reward. Or to teach them something with it. Don't just give them whatever they want. To spend it on their passions. Well, God's going to do the same thing to us. He doesn't give you what you want to spend it on your passions, but to teach you something with it, as he feels necessary, and as he has a right to do, because he is our Father. James may be dealing with this type of anger. I'm angry because I want something, and I don't have it. But he also might be dealing with a anger that you could probably sympathize with. There are people being oppressed in this audience. James is speaking to the rich. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." In other words, the corrosion of your riches will be like what you become, because God will judge you and you will be consumed. You've laid up treasure in the last days. "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury, and in self-indulgence you've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not even resist you." And he has to call people to be patient. I imagine he does so because they're angry and they want justice. We're often angry when we want justice. And the call is to be patient until the coming of the Lord. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? Be patient about it, as that farmer is patient for the fruit of the earth until he receives it. He receives the early and the late rains. "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." In other words, your anger is understood. It is probably justified, but you wait for God to execute that anger. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Speaking of which, let's go to Romans 12, since we're talking about that. Because the call of a Christian is just that. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, like it's a game. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Don't let your anger get the best of you in tribulation, but be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, and if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, you'll give him a little something to think about, which might make him a little angry about himself. And hopefully, he'll feel guilty for being your enemy. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. James is dealing with two types of anger. Those who may be bickering because they want something and they can't get it. And they don't get it because they don't ask and get because they ask wrongly. They're angry nonetheless. Or there's some who are angry because there has legitimately been some injustice going on. And they're mad. They're angry. Even so, the scripture says, be patient, wait for the day of the Lord. Wait for the Lord. The Lord's anger is coming. The Lord will give as much anger as he knows to give, and it's the right amount. It's the right anger. But in either case, whether we're selfish or whether we want something that's justifiable, we want to be the judge. We want to stand in that place of God on Judgment Day and make that day today. Because I'm angry. And we try to defend our anger like it's something precious, like it's something impeachable, like I'm never wrong. The Bible says, in a different context perhaps, but nonetheless, it's an axiom that can be used here. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. If I were to say I'm angry and I want justice or I want recompense or I want the right to be set and the wrong to be corrected, what I think means nothing next to what God thinks. And he is justified in his words. He prevails when he is judged, as this quote reads. This is from David, who was condemned by God for his sin. And Paul is telling the Jews of his day, if David concedes that God was right to judge him because of his sin, who are you to say God should not judge you for your sin? Point is, God is right when he judges. I am not, often enough. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, that's God, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. So if there's ever going to be someone who should be angry and should get away with being angry and should execute his anger, it should be this person, God, who is never wrong when he is angry and when he executes it. Me? I am always told by this God, watch yourself. Your anger is useless. Your anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Put it away. You don't need it. Almost every time there's a teaching on anger, God condemns it. For me. Now we always, I don't know why, but sometimes people say, well, if God can do it, I can do it. No, I can't. But God can be angry and I can't be angry. That's okay for him to do that. But when it comes to me, I mean, sure, I suppose anger is a natural feeling, and I'm not saying you can't feel anger, but what is it? And check it, and make sure you don't let it take you. Really, it needs to come and go. Or we need to train ourselves to respond differently, because anger is just useless. It does no good. I mean, if you feel it, try to condition yourself to feel something else. And that's hopefully what this lesson will help you to do, is realize God is the one who can harness that energy. You can't. But every time God tells me about my anger, I can't handle it. This is a work of the flesh, according to Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Here we go. And now he names anger in spades. I mean, there's different words relating to anger. Enmity, that's hostility, or just outright hatred. It's the kind of thing you find with people who just, for no reason, hate each other, or for reasons they don't understand, or maybe they're prodded to do it, like pressured to do it, such as prejudice, racism perhaps, but there's all kinds of prejudices. Just hatred. Inexplicable, even. But hostility is a word I found in the looking up this word. Strife, we're talking about contentiousness, bickering, debating, arguing all the time, acting like children, sure. But let's not kid ourselves. I act like a child when I do the same thing, which basically means I act like a human being, doesn't it? Because these are works of the flesh. Acting like children means acting human. Hostility, probably inexplicable. Enmity, strife, bickering, fighting, contentions. Jealousy, here we're talking about a word that simply means passion. It could be translated zeal, for good or bad. Here it's the bad. Jealousy, but we're talking about fierceness here, a fierce type of jealousy. Jealousy does a lot of things, and a lot of times you have a reason to be jealous, but a lot of times you don't. A lot of times you're unjustified, or you're confused, or you're assuming the wrong thing. You know, communication breaks down all the time when jealousy occurs. Not all the time, but most of the time. Fits of anger. I want to show you this word. Outbursts of anger. Thumos. Looks like something to do with temperature. And indeed, the definition kind of gives you that illustration. It's a passion, a heat coming and growing inside of you, anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again. Think of just a person who's festering and letting things get the best of them until they boil over. That's somebody who's not addressing what needs to be addressed when it needs to be addressed. Letting things fester. These are actions of anger, and they are different aspects of it. And I think this passage condemns all, but it helps us to understand different aspects of it. Colossians 3, verse 8 says, put it all away. This is part of the old man. And it's on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming, it says in verse 6. Put these things away. Wrath. Anger is among the first things listed. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, lying to one another. I would argue that these are not a list of disjointed, disconnected behaviors. Anger probably has to do with obscene talk, along with other things. But you'll hear cussing and profanity a lot of times in our culture, especially when people are fighting and are angry. It has to do with anger, as well as sexual immorality. Ephesians puts it in the context of sexual immorality, and it so happens that a lot of the obscene things that we have in our vocabulary have to do with private parts and sexual behavior. But it's a problem of anger as well, and it's not necessarily taboo words. It could be any words that are spoken in anger. Jesus speaks about it this way in Matthew 5, and we're going there quite soon, so we'll go there now. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Well, I don't know if I'd kill anybody, but I sure would be mad enough to call them some names. Well, Jesus even says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Insult doesn't have to be a taboo word to be an insult. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Fool is not a very taboo word. But Jesus condemns insulting out of anger. That could be part of the filthy speech, that obscene talk that that Colossians heard about. In Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and I think of just noise when I hear that word, clamor, racket, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I mean, that's a heart that can be touched, isn't it? It's a heart that can be won over. You harden your heart when you're given over to anger, and you cannot be won over. You would much less be kind to one another, and certainly not forgiving. And how important is it to forgive? Brethren, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. God teaches us that. He warns not only against anger, but provoking to anger. Ephesians 6, fathers are warned not to provoke their children to anger, but bring them up to the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a lesson in not just watching yourself, but how do you affect other people? And not only fathers to children, but I would say back with what Jesus was teaching, that's brother to brother. Remember what he said, not to be angry with your brother so as to insult the person, and that's liable to judgment as much as murder. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, that is to say, you probably provoked them. They have something against you for a reason. You did something. Well, if you know that, leave your gift there at the altar. Just leave it. Go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift to God. come to terms quickly with your accuser whom you have provoked while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, that you may be put in prison. Jesus is teaching us to be peacemakers. As he says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. God himself is a peacemaker. Who are we to argue? Or to say, I will not be. I don't deserve to be treated this way. I demand justice. God's patience outweighs ours because he's still waiting to execute his wrath. He has been waiting for centuries, and he will probably be waiting for centuries more unless he decides otherwise. I think I can wait for my petty grievances. He warns you against these things with examples. I want to go over a couple examples today. Hopefully this won't take too long, probably because you're familiar with them. Cain's anger got the best of him, and it caused him to become murderous. But how did it evolve? Cain was one of Adam and Eve's direct children. So happens, another child of theirs, Abel, was a keeper of sheep. Abel was the one who tends the sheep. Cain was the worker of the ground, so he works in the garden, you might say. In the course of time, and it probably is the case that Abel's is the more preferable vocation, Abel's is the more valuable sacrifice, you might say. If we can assume that, it would have been a blood sacrifice as they're making offerings to the Lord. That's not to say Cain couldn't make offerings. He could offer the first fruit of the ground. But anyway, it says, in the course of time, they brought to the Lord an offering. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. It says also brought because he brought something. I don't think it means they're comparable. That's otherwise doesn't make sense why God would prefer one's offering over the other. He also brought something. But it was the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was angry. And his face fell. Okay. You talk about being wronged. Who was wronged here? As far as Cain is concerned, he thinks he's been wronged. Cain thinks he's been wronged. So he's angry. Who's been wronged? Isn't it God? Who deserves our first? Who deserves our best? And who got less than from Cain? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is, it says, contrary to you, or alternatively, toward you. Its desire is for you. I believe that's probably the right way to say it. This desire is for you. Sin wants you, but you must rule over it. Come on, stop with the pop-ups. This is very much parallel to what the woman was told in the curse. Eve was told, your desire shall be for your husband, but he will rule over you. This is exact phrasing. And it just shows what ought to be versus what tends to be, or what the natural desire is to be. You have to rule over it. It's going to try to rule over you. You have to rule over it. Master it. Do not let it take you. First, his anger began with a wrong thought, a lie. Cain thought, I was wronged for some reason. As if to say, well, maybe I wasn't given animals to slaughter, to sacrifice. What could I give? Yet God gave him a way to be accepted. You do well. Just do well. You're not doing well right now. You do well. Do what's right, and you'll be accepted. He let it fester. His anger against God could be argued, but who does he kill? He kills his brother because he's jealous of his brother. He's jealous of the fact that he has these livestock to offer and to make God pleased. He supposes that it's all about the livestock, and if I just had what he has, then I could be accepted. So I guess I have to kill him and take his inheritance. It's all founded on lies. God would have taken Cain for what he is, as he is, a gardener. And he disregarded the warning, and he simply murdered his brother because of his anger. You might also recall Jonah. Jonah was angry for a different reason. He was angry because he didn't want to give the enemy any mercy. And I believe Jonah was concerned about what's right because he was a prophet of his own nation, which was wicked, and he helped them to convert, as we read about in the Kings. But when it comes to foreigners, particularly the enemy, Nineveh, he doesn't want them to repent. He wants God to judge them. Just take them out, please. But God said, go preach repentance to Nineveh. Jonah didn't. He tried to escape this, and he ended up getting trapped inside of a big fish, and the fish swallowed him, and in which he prayed for the time. For the Lord to rescue him. The Lord did rescue him. He was spat up on the dry land. And now God says again, are you ready to listen to me? Arise, go to Nineveh, call out against it that message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It was a great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So he took some time doing it, right? He spent 3 days going about, consequently spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. Thought that was interesting. But Jonah began to go into the city about a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They're repenting. Oh no. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. The king did this. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from the anger, his fierce anger, that he has a right to. So that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. He did not do it. How many of us would have that same heart to turn away our anger, our desire to not execute our anger? To do everything we could, maybe even cause one of our own to undergo some struggle and some suffering like Jonah did, in order to get the message across to these people that I want them to change. I don't want to be angry with them. I don't want to judge them. But for God to have his way means Jonah doesn't get his way. Now he's angry. He's exceedingly angry. And he prayed to the Lord, oh, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, just take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Like he doesn't have any value as a Jew because these Gentiles receive forgiveness. Do you do well to be angry? The Lord said. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself, sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. Maybe God won't relent. Maybe he will destroy it. Maybe they won't quite repent good enough. The Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Who can relate to this? I know I could. Dawn came up the next day, and God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so he was faint. And he asked that it might die, and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." "Oh, I was happy to have that blessing of a shade you gave me, and then you took it away, and now I'm angry at you, and I don't want to live anymore." We relate to this in many ways, don't we? Probably in serious ways. How many of you wanted something so badly, and you got it because God was wanting to teach you something? Like I said, I give my children things not for their own selfish pleasures, but to teach them something. And if I take it away, I'm teaching them something. God gave him a shade. He took it away to teach him something. How many of you have wanted something so badly? Maybe a child. God gives you this child. He takes it away. And you're angry. You're angry at God. Maybe a wife. He gives you a wife. And he takes it away. And you're angry. You're angry at God. And you want to die. Are you right to be angry? Yes. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. The Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. I did." Relate this to your circumstance, this loved one you lost, perhaps. Did you make it? Did you weave the inner parts of that child together with love in every strand of DNA? Who has the right to be angry? You? You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, this city who you hate, who you want destroyed? You didn't make them. That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, people I have made who don't know their right hand from their left. I don't want to destroy them. Jonah's anger was misplaced. It was based on a lie. You know what that lie was? It was that he was in the place of God. Like he's the person who made the plant, like he's the person who made Nineveh, like he's the person who's right in all circumstances that should get treated the best, and all his enemies should be destroyed. Jonah quoted something, and he quoted it with contempt. I know who you are. You're that merciful God. That God who pronounced his name to Moses on Mount Sinai with such a glory. Who said, yes, go stand on the mountain and I will pass before you. I'll proclaim my name before you. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generations. There will be consequences for their sins, in other words. But who is the Lord? What is his name? That name is the name Jonah dared to defy. I knew this is who you were, and I hate it, that you would have contempt, that you would have mercy on Nineveh. I hope Jonah had a change in heart. And I hope that we can learn from his and others' mistakes that anger of man produces nothing good. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And one last thing as we end our lesson this morning. This verse here in James kind of rings for me at the end, where judgment and mercy are on two sides of a choice God has to make. The wrath of God is coming on a day of judgment, where he will execute his wrath, his anger, his hostility against sin and those who commit to it. He will execute that wrath, and it will be final and it will be eternal. But for others, he will have mercy who do not deserve it. For them, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, how will you relate to that? Will you have mercy? Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. You leave your anger to the Lord. You let him have his way with it. He's the one who can harness that energy. He's the one who is perfect. He's the one who cannot make a mistake. In his anger, he executes justice. We raise ourselves to his position when we let our anger take control and seek to correct all those wrongs that we say have been done. I hope this lesson has been helpful to you. And I better get the PowerPoint back up for the song leader. I don't think I messed it up too much. The invitation for this lesson, if it can be given, is to simply let go. And it can be done. The scriptures tell you how you can change your attitude. Let God have it. Surrender it to him. Can you do that? It can be done. You don't have to say, I'm a victim to my emotions. I'm a victim to my reactions, and I just have to be angry. No, you don't. You can let God take it from you and let him have his way with your problems. He cares for you. He will set everything right. You just put your trust in him. Do what he tells you to do. What does he tell you to do? Put away your anger. I want you to be kind. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to overcome evil with good. Can you do that? The lesson is for you if you need to answer the invitation to put away that anger and surrender it to the Lord. On bended knee I come. If you need to come, or reserve the front for anyone who has need to surrender their life to the Lord. Please come while we stand to sing the invitation.